And now we heard a song about that psalm. And it's one of Brother Bob's favorite psalms. I pray that it is. Because we can never stop praising God and entering His courts with thanksgiving, ever. And so, as I wanted to share with you for a little bit this morning, we're now approaching into the season of Christmas. And as we do, what do we think of when we think of Christmas? Is it just about receiving? If it is, I pray that that which we think about in the reception of is our Savior, Jesus Christ. Because that's the celebration. That's who we are thankful that we received. Now, as I say every year, we're not here to debate the time, the day, the month, whether it was in December or not. It doesn't matter. I just know that Scripture tells me that on a specific day, at a specific time, that God sent His Son to be born so that we might live. Amen? That's what Christmas is. And tomorrow being December 1st, I don't know about y'all, but I do not venture out on Black Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, or any other day that they're doing all that kind of hectic hustle and bustle. Because that's not what it's about. I don't care if they give the biggest gongas, you know? It doesn't matter. It's about Jesus Christ. And when we think about our place in it, I think about what Paul instructed the church at Thessalonica. He said here, and I want to just use this as a jumping point. He said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, "Brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more." That has really pricked my heart, because it tells me we have not accomplished the task at hand. In other words, as we are living for Christ, don't be satisfied. Don't be on that even plateau. Say, you know what? I'm a step above the others. I'm doing better than most. So you know what? I can lay back and relax and calm out a little bit. You cannot. If you're not marching forward, you're going to be falling behind. Do you hear me? You cannot stay still. The question is, has our society, has our complacency, has our compromise caused us to be satisfied where we are? I want to prick your hearts with how God has done mine to bulldoze forward and ahead and be more and more of what God wants us to be. Amen? Well, when we think about, well, what does that mean? How much more can I be? Well, with that, we can go right over next door to Thessalonians chapter 5. And if I was to extensively share this passage, we would be eating probably about four, because there's 15 things that I see outlined in this very short passage that we can do more and more. And I'm going to just briefly mention them to you, but I want you to think about them, because we are in this together. This isn't just my fight. This isn't just your fight. This isn't just my life or your life. It's our life as believers. And so as we look at this, he begins in verse 12. This is his final instructions in the first book of Thessalonians to the church at Thessalonica. He says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work." I want to stop there for just a moment, because I don't want to mention this passage just because in passing, that if you're not doing what it says, because I am that person And leaders in the church are those persons in which it's talking about here. But I'm here to tell you, we need your support and your prayers. You don't have to tell any one of us, you don't have to tell me where I fall short. I know where I fall short. You don't need to tell me when I make mistakes, because you know what? I know when I make mistakes. But Paul is writing here, you know what? Our work is spent on shepherding and giving you the Word of God in the best way that we can to give you the equipped lives to be led out there beyond these doors. And that's why he says you need to highly esteem them. You need to pray for them. You need to be in watch care over your leaders, your pastor. That's the first thing he says, and he took a couple verses to mention that. But then at the end of that verse, he talks about yourselves. He says, be at peace among yourselves. That's absolutely crucial. You know what? My greatest desire of those two things right there would be that you be at peace among yourselves. Rather than to esteem me, I would rather have you be at peace among yourselves. Because let me tell you something. I've been a pastor long enough to know that if there's an absence of peace, there is the existence of chaos. You understand what I'm saying? Only the peace of God can truly bring about the unity in a body of Christ. Not the peace that we think that we have, it's the peace that God gives. And he tells us how he gives it. He gave it through his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So my friend, listen to me and listen carefully. Your pastor desires above anything else that you have peace among each other. That when you look at each other, you don't look at each other in a profile. You don't look at each other in a critical attitude. You don't look at each other thinking, well, you know, I'm giving more and I'm doing more or I'm this. You know what? You stop looking at one another like that. You start looking at one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And when we do, we will have peace among us. Amen? You see, the last time I read the passage in the book, it says that God, by the power of His Spirit, delivers the gifts to whom He desires to give them to. So don't be picking and choosing and saying, well, this person should be doing that and this person should be doing that. You and I aren't the ones designating the gifts. God is. So let there be peace among you. These are evidences. These are instructions that help us grow more and more. Keep that in mind. That's where I'm coming from. Well, he goes on further to say in verse 14, he says, and we urge you, brothers. And he mentions three things here. He says, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, and help the weak. First of all, admonish the idle. Idle we think of as somebody that just sits around doing nothing. Okay? Maybe we understand what that means. But it also means two other things. It also means undisciplined or disorderly. That same word is translated in both those words. So we are to admonish them. In other words, gently, in the love of God, correct them. You see, we who have been more mature in Christ for a longer time, we should understand this. We should understand that, you know what, somebody that's new into the fold, they don't get it all right away. They don't understand it all right away. So there may be a little disorderliness there. There may be a little undiscipline there. There may be a little bit of idleness there, okay? But that's where we who are more mature take them and disciple them and show them. Don't tell them. Show them. There's a big difference. I don't know about y'all, but somebody that would always tell me what to do, I waited till they showed me what to do. And then I was willing to follow them wherever they went, let me tell you. And I took that not only in my pastoral life, but also in my life as a worker in the mines when I became a crew leader and crew chief there. There wasn't a man that wouldn't do what I asked them to do because they'd seen me do it first. My friends, you'll not find me asking you to do something in ministry to God that I haven't done myself already. And I'm willing to do again as God leads that. So understand, we need to admonish these folks. They're usually new folks or folks that have been there a while that just haven't caught on yet. Okay? That's our responsibility. Well, he also says encourage the faint-hearted. The faint-hearted. What and who are the faint-hearted? Those are those that have no spiritual fight within them. They if they're confronted, they give up very easily. There's a lot of folks in the churches like that. There are some within our own church like that. Confrontation, spiritual confrontation, they can't deal with. Don't criticize them. Don't tell them, well, you should have and could have done this and said and done that. No, you encourage them. You encourage them through prayer. You encourage them through encircling them. You encourage them through loving them. Don't criticize them and put them down because they are faint-hearted. Well, not only that, he says, encourage the faint-hearted, but help the weak. Now, that word weak can mean two types of weak. First of all, in our church, there are many weak physically that need our help. We need to be there to help them. There are many that are weak as well, could be spiritually. We need to strengthen them. You know, I love the passage of Scripture that says, you know, we're to build up and establish and sustain one another. Amen? That's what we do. Now, this sounds like a pretty large group of people. Well, how are we supposed to deal with it? He says, we deal with it in patience to all. Look at what he says there at the very end. Be patient with them all. Something that we've joked about ever since I've been in church. You never pray for patience. Well, if you don't have patience, the only way you're going to get it is pray for it. Quit thinking that just because you're praying for it, it's going to get tougher. We need patience with these folks. We need to quit being quick to the gun and quick to the criticism and quick to the judging of them. And we need to be patient with them. You know what? I bet if you thought real hard, you might be able to think back to a time when you fit one of those three categories too. I do. Especially the undisciplined, disorderly, idle type of guy. Boy, that had me written all over it. But you know what? It was the patience of some. And I say some because the whole church, they don't see it that way. And I'm sorry that they don't. Paul is addressing the whole church here. He's addressing the whole church at Thessalonica saying, you know what? Be patient with them all. You want to know why we need to be patient? Because God is doing a work through us to them. That's why. When we're patient, and we're patience means loving, caring, kind, gentle, all those things of the Spirit, are the fruits of the Spirit in Ephesians or Galatians chapter 5. All of those things are made evident to them. I can tell you right now that my dad was not one of the most patient people I ever met in my life, which is probably why it was passed on down through the rest of us. Most of us don't have patience. But I'm here to tell you something. When God got a hold of his life, he changed. And he's more patient than I've ever seen him in his entire life. He is now. It isn't because of age. It's because of what God has done in his life. And I continually seek that for you. And I pray that you seek that for each other. Be patient. Now, he goes on further to say in verse 15, he says, see that no one repays any evil for evil. Isn't that the first thing that we think of many times when somebody does us wrong is we've got to get back at them. We got to get even. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Jesus said, no, 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 no. That's the humanity way of doing things. Let me tell you the godly way. Do not seek evil for evil. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I shall repay. If someone has already struck you, then guess what? You fall on your knees in prayer for them. Look at what it says here. But always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Regardless of what happens to you, we don't let humanity take its course and return that same evil. This is not a God-friendly world we live in, folks. And unfortunately, because it's not a God-friendly world, that world seeps its way into the church. And because we're still imperfect and we haven't graced heaven, our home, yet, we've got things battling against us. There is a war going on within us, is what my Bible tells me. There is a war of the will, the mind, and the emotions, all fighting against the heart and the conscience. You know, I learned something. God gave us a conscience to know what is right and wrong. Okay? He did. Our conscience can guide us to a certain degree. And against the conscience is the will, the mind, and the emotions, all trying to pull us in different directions. When does that change? I'm going to tell you when that changes. That changed when we received Jesus Christ into our heart, because now our conscience becomes pure. Amen? We have a pure conscience guided by the pure light of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, the conscience and the spirit can capture the mind, capture the will, and capture the emotions. And they can serve our God. Amen. Oh, this war never stops. The enemy never gives up. The will never gives up. The mind never gives up, and emotions never give up. But we can keep them corralled in the name of Jesus Christ, who is the pure light of heaven. Amen. Now, so if evil comes across the mind, think about what you can do that's good and not evil. He says in verse 16, rejoice always. Rejoice again, I say. Rejoice in the Lord always. Rejoice in the Lord. Doesn't matter what kind of circumstances we're in. Did you see that there? I didn't see that there. It just said, rejoice in the Lord always. Why? Because it is He who is sovereign in our life. It is He who is sovereign in this world. He is controlled by no one but His own pure character and nature. Satan does not control Him. He still controls Satan. He still only allows him to do what he allows him to do. God is God. And there is no other. Rejoice. Praise. Hallelujah. Thanksgiving to our God. Pray without ceasing. We fail there, don't we? We don't pray without ceasing. That means we can be in an attitude of prayer almost 24/7. It doesn't mean we have to be down on our knees, but it does mean we're humbled and we're praying to God about everything in our life, even the smallest things. When did we get the idea that God didn't care about the small things, only the big things, so therefore we have to think we need to take care of them? Where did we get that idea? It doesn't come from Scripture. My Bible tells me to pray without ceasing for it doesn't give me any addendums. It doesn't give me any limitations. So therefore, it includes everything. Prayer is our lifeline to hope. Prayer is our lifeline in confidence. Prayer is my lifeline and encouragement from my God to know that I'm where He wants me to be. Prayer is that hope that I have. He says here in verse 18, he says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I know that's hard to do. I know it is. Some that have been through a horrible, terrible divorce. Others that have lost children or lost spouses. But you know what? The Bible says, give thanks. And you want to know why? You and I don't know what is at the end of that road. But God does. We don't know. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are. If we believe in Jesus Christ, and that's who he tells us to do it in his name, it is the will of God in the name of Jesus Christ that we give thanks in all circumstances. Doesn't mean just the good things, it means in everything. When we do that, we glorify God and we are blessed beyond belief. Amen. I know. I'm standing here as a testimony to that truth. Because my God keeps me going. He keeps me serving. He keeps me loving. He keeps me caring. I could be as angry and as hostile as anybody. But my God has saved me from that. Because it is his will, in the name of my Savior, that I have this thankful heart in all circumstances. Amen. Let me tell you something. God. You either believe him or you don't. There's no two roads. If you don't believe him, then I know how you're struggling in the circumstances of life. Paul writes this inspired from God, so you don't have to. Amen. You don't have to struggle in the circumstances of life, but give thanks. Jesus Christ is one day going to make it all better. Amen. He says here in verse 19, do not quench the spirit. Oh, how many of us quench the spirit by being negative, by disbelief. You know, many things, not that God can't do it outside of our belief, because he has. He would much rather show us in our belief what he can do. Amen. Don't quench the spirit. Quenching the spirit, if you can get this visual, is like a nice, warm, blazing fire dumped on by a big bucket of cold water. And that's exactly what happens to the lives of many Christians today. And it's not quenched by anybody else but ourselves. Don't quench the spirit who is alive and warming and bringing to blaze the heart of God's people. Amen. Don't quench the spirit. In verse 20, now this is very important. He says, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. In other words, the problem with today is somebody new comes onto the block. They've got a wonderful charismatic behavior. They've got a wonderful thing that just draws people in, and they're giving all kinds of new prophecies out there. You know what? The Bible says, test those prophecies. You know how you test them? Through prayer and God's word. If it is outside of God's word, you and I reject them. Because my Bible tells me nothing new is added to the word of God. Nothing. We got these cults and these religions out there doing all kinds of abominable things because they weren't tested according to the word of God. They were just followed. Kind of tells us what our where our hearts are, isn't it? We're just willing to follow anything that comes down and sounds good. Test it. Hold fast to that which is good, which means pass the test. Verse 22, he says, abstain from every form of evil. In other words, abstain from the appearance of all evil. I've had many a people, and deacons alike, that have come to me in the past and said, well, I don't believe that it's wrong to take a social drink. I don't believe that it's wrong to do this. I don't believe that it's really wrong, because the Bible doesn't really specifically say you can't. I said, let me ask you something. What does the Bible say about evil? The Bible says to abstain from the appearance of all that is evil. Anything that I do that could be a stumbling block before someone else is evil. Do you understand what I'm saying here? I could, you know, I could say, well, the Bible doesn't say I can't smoke, so I could whip out a cigarette and start puffing like I used to. I could say, hey, you know what? I can go ahead and have a wine cooler once in a while. What's the big deal? Bible doesn't say I can. In fact, he told Timothy to go ahead and have a little wine for his stomach. So why not? I'm going to tell you why not. Because every one of those things can lead to something that takes a person right down the hill. There may be an ex-alcoholic. There may be somebody that's struggling. Say, you know what? God, I know that you don't want me to do this because it destroys my testimony. That's why I'm not going to do it. Because it destroys my testimony. There's two reasons why I don't drink. Number one is this reason. And number two is because I could never handle it. That's why. It was all or nothing. I've always been an all or nothing kind of guy. So it was either all or nothing. And guess what? I want my all or nothing to be for the Lord God, not for myself. Do you understand? That's what this verse simply means. Abstain from that which could harm the testimony you have and harm the life of another brother or believer or someone out there that may be struggling and may be searching. I'm not telling you what to do. You have to do what the Scripture convicts you to do. Because every one of us are at a different place. So please understand, I'm not condemning you if you do this or do that or the other thing, but I am saying let's evaluate it by Scripture. And let Scripture tell us what we need to do. He says in verse 23, and this is the most awesome part of this whole instruction list. He says, now may the God of peace, I like the way Paul outlines God. He said, have peace among yourselves, but he says God is the one of peace. May the God of peace himself sanctify you, means set you apart, you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we're to struggle and fight for the testimony, the best testimony that we can, and live before our God. Verse 24, this is it. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. All of that was said and done. God is the one who is faithful. And secondly, he will surely do it. So what does that mean to us here today? We that are not looking at heaven as a heaven, but as home, we are assured through God's faithfulness, he will do it for us. Amen? He has because of his Son who did it on the cross for us. But on the other hand, God is faithful against injustice. He is faithful against rebellion. He is faithful against those things, and he will be faithful in his judgment against them, and he will surely do it. And those that are condemned to hell will go to hell. It's not my will. It's not God's will that he wants anyone to go to hell. But they will if they refuse to receive his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line, folks. And I say this because my God is faithful. Amen. He is faithful in all things, everything he's ever done. That's why Israel is not annihilated, because he made a covenant to them. Even though they broke their covenant with him time and time again, as we have with him at times in our own lives, God is faithful. Amen. It is his faithfulness to surely do it that I stand here today before you. Amen.